Great to see you all. I just want to re-emphasize what Ashley said, the 3-2-1 course. We tried it earlier this year in, I don't know when, just a few months back, and it was brilliant. A few people, it asked loads of great questions. So, as Ashley said, invite friends, get them. All they can do is say no, right? They won't mind you asking. Most people, what, a night out, tea and coffee? Wow, how exciting is that? Right, today, the heart of God. And this is number 5 in our series of 7. And it's today the title, Gentle and Lowly, which if you've read the book, how many people here, just as a bit of interest, have read the Dane Ortlund book, Gentle and Lowly? Yeah, a few of you. That's all right. It's not a compulsory thing to be in this room to have read the book, but it's a brilliant book, and the series is sort of connected to this book. And so we're in week 5, and it matters that we understand God's heart. It matters that we know who he is, and it's vital that we understand God's heart towards us. Because if we don't, if we have going our own preconceptions or our experiences, they shape us, and we can have misunderstandings of who God is and his heart towards us. So the more we understand God biblically, the more we understand his truth, the more we're going to experience him, because we fall in line with what the Bible says. And then we see how it works. And you know, we've looked over these last weeks of a God who, his love is abounding towards us. That we looked at his demonstration of love declared at the cross, his glory revealed at the cross. And even that week, remember, in judgment, there's an overwhelming, of course, God has to judge sin, but there's the overwhelming at the heart of God is a heart of mercy towards us, towards people, constantly outweighing the judgment that has to come. And last week we saw that God is a God of great compassion, the Father of compassion. God is our Father. And I don't know if you remember last week when Jenny, at some point in her talk, was said that image of a dad, and it could be a mum or a dad, but you know, that parent scoops up the young child and holds them in their arms. And you see the child sort of clinging tight with those little tiny fingers gripping onto the neck of the dad, you know. And I saw that this week. I thought, I'm going to observe these moments. And what a wonderful picture. And it's come through our worship as well, that the heart of God, the Father heart of God towards us, is just like that. He's not harsh. He's not austere. But at his very core, he is compassionate. This is who he is. And today we're going to look at the words that Jesus used to describe himself, gentle and lowly. So let's read the Bible. There's only 3 verses we're going to focus on today. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. It says this, come to me. This is in the ESV version. So it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we're going to focus our attention in these 3 verses for most of the morning. But before we get into the text, I just think it's important, and I think it's come through at other weeks as well, to remind ourselves that when we see Jesus, we're seeing God the Father. And we heard that last week in Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus is the exact representation of God. Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's unequivocal. There's no doubts about this. Everything we need to know about God can be seen in Jesus. There's nothing we need to know about God that is not revealed in Christ. When we read the pages of the Gospels and we see how Jesus lived, his actions, his words, we can see what God is like, what the Father is like. Jesus in the flesh reveals God. And this is so good and so powerful. It's not like the Father is the harsh one, the one who punishes, and Jesus is the good guy who comes along and gets us all off the hook. Jesus reveals the very heart of God. all that we see in Jesus is true of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And when I first become a Christian, well, I say that a lot, when I first become a Christian, just on the 3-2-1 course, it seems that I said that quite a lot. And at the end of the 3-2-1 course, one of the guys who was on it bought me a T-shirt, and it had these initials, W-I. Anyway, they spelt out when I first become a Christian. I think W-I-F-B-A-C. So I say that thing a lot, that little phrase a lot. But someone said to me right early on, keep in the Gospels, keep reading about Jesus. It wasn't ignore everything else, right? It wasn't that. But it was saying, keep in the Gospels. And it's been good advice, and I would recommend that. But let's get into these verses. Verse 29 of Matthew 11 says, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And this is the one place where Jesus describes his heart. This doesn't mean his emotional condition. It doesn't mean his emotional position. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's describing the very core of the person, their very being. It is who they are. Jesus is saying, this is who I am. He could have said and come and said, come to me, I'm majestic and powerful. Come to me, I'm all-knowing and sovereign. Come to me, I'm the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They're all true, obviously. But he describes himself as gentle and lowly. And in our culture, it's common for people to use a bio. You know what that is? We all know that bio. But, you know, I'll get my phone out because we'll read something from there in a moment. And we often do that, I think, to maybe promote ourselves. Tell us, we're only going to tell the good side, right, on that little bio. Anyone here on Instagram? Yeah, you can put your hands up. It's not a bad thing, right? I'm not going to say come off of Instagram. Maybe X, formerly known as Twitter. We on that, some of us? Yeah, good. Well, maybe good, maybe not. I don't know. But anyway, on those things, we can put a little bio, can't we? A little description of who we are. And, you know, it's a way of telling someone about ourselves, perhaps promoting the good side of us. If Jesus had a bio, it would be gentle and lowly. And I just thought it'd be interesting for us to have a little bit of an example of one or two bios. If anyone, you're not going to guess them, so I'm not even going to ask you. But here's one. Often imitated, rarely equaled, broadcaster and writer. Full of herself, I'd say. Anyway, another one here says, let me find it. Oh, emotional eater. Wow. That's my... here's one. Husband, proud father and grandfather, ready to finish the job for all official, for all Americans. Well, that job's not been complete, has it? Anyway, here's another one. David Beckham, freedom to dream. And, you know, my personal favourite, Taylor Swift. Fan, you know, big fan. Never be so polite you forget your power. Never wield such power you forget to be polite. I don't know. Anyway, my point here is people write bios, and when you read them and then you watch the person or look at the person, you don't have to look too hard and you think, yeah, they haven't quite fulfilled that one, have they? But Jesus totally fulfilled it. We want to know what God is like. And we, you know, a distant God, when we talk about God being austere or harsh or anything like, that's difficult. Am I in favor? Have I disappointed him? Have I done enough today to appease him? Have I fulfilled all the rules and conditions that I've perhaps set myself? But Jesus is saying this, I want you to relate to me. I'm gentle and lowly. Gentle here means meek and humble. Jesus declares himself at the very core as accessible, approachable, not harsh, not reactionary, not blowing hot and cold. This is who I am. And I quoted a few of those bios there. And, well, you know, when you read them, I didn't give you the names, but that's irrelevant. Oh, I did two of them. But, you know, you read them and you think, yeah, they don't quite match up. And, you know, it's true of us. So if I had a bio, I might put Tony Dark, a man of patience. You're not meant to laugh at that. You're meant to go, yeah, anyway. And then, you know, you sit in the car with me and I'm like slightly tense because the person in front is not driving to the maximum limit of the speed limit. You know, it's a maximum, Tony. You don't need to go to the very top. So what? Someone's driving at 23.5 miles an hour. Calm down. Anyway, Jesus, he's not like that, is he? I'm sure you and I, we're growing to be more like Jesus. But things can come out of us. Things happen. We have reactions. I just genuinely can't write on my bio, a man of patience. Not that I've got one, you know, to come back and bite me. My point is this. If you examined every part of my life, or you did so over your life, or some of the people we hold in high esteem, they would disappoint us. They would let us down. I will let you down. You're not good. No one's nodding at that point. That's a good start. Jesus describes his own heart, and then you read the accounts of his life. So my point is really, you know, we look at each other's lives, and we know we fall a bit short. That's what we do. That's who we are. But Jesus, look at his life. He enters the world, remember, gentle and lowly. He enters the world in a stable, amongst the mess. The King of Kings, the Lord of all, comes in that moment, in that stable, greeted by a few shepherds, considered the lowlife at that time. No pomp and glory, not born in a palace. His mother is an unmarried teenage girl. That is the entrance you might expect from someone who is gentle and lowly. His life was full of moving towards people, the morally bankrupt, the socially reviled. Jesus reached out to the destitute, to prostitutes, to those who are exiled in society. And, you know, there was a time after Jesus was teaching the crowds, a leper knelt before him and asked to be cleansed. And lepers were outcasts of society. You don't touch them. But Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and then healed him. This is who Jesus was, gentle and lowly. Think of the story of Zacchaeus. When he, you know, he's a despised man. He was a wealthy man because he'd robbed everyone of their, you paid extra taxes to him. No one liked him. But Jesus reached out to him. Jesus met with him. Jesus displayed gentle and lowly throughout his life. He wept for others. His tears, when you read them in the Word of God, are for others. They're not for himself. Tears of anguish towards other people. His life displayed this gentleness, this humility and tenderness. And Jesus, just before the Passover and his imminent betrayal and death, washes the feet of his disciples, including Judas. Let's have a quick look at that. John 13, 1 to 5. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, right there, demonstrating humility. There are fewer lower places to be than washing someone's feet, particularly at that time. That would have been the lowest servant's job. It is right there, servanthood, tenderness. Even in that is a picture of forgiveness, giving his life as a ransom for many. The suffering servant, Isaiah calls it. Death for Jesus at that point was just around the corner. Yet here he is, humbling himself, washing the disciples' feet. And I just find it, you know, just remarkable that Judas is part of that. That he did that for him as well. Jesus humbling himself. He's not point scoring. He's not thinking this will be good in John chapter 13 at a later point. This is who he is. He's not trying to prove a point. He's acting in accordance with the person who he is, right at his very core. And at that point, Jesus is under pressure. Death is imminent. And yet he gives himself, he serves his disciples. And then, of course, the most complete moment of revealing his heart, the heart of God, in Philippians 2:6-8, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, rather made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus chose humility. This is the opposite of the world's values. Being humble and being a servant is not what the world strives for. Fulfillment and success is often measured in this world by wealth and position, being a person of great influences, influencing people, you know, how many people are following and stuff like that. Jesus makes the claim, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And unlike our own bios or other people, his life matches up completely. So when we see that God's heart displayed through Jesus is towards us, that he's lowered himself to reach out to us, we can begin to respond to the invitation that Jesus has towards us. Jesus is saying, you've seen me, I am who I say I am. I'm gentle and lowly. I'm not harsh, I'm not stern. And I'm inviting you to receive from me. Back to the verses, it says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And there is an invitation. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. And there was an invitation in our worship for that towards the end. Jesus invites you and me, come to me. He wants us to come to him. But we need to accept that invitation. He's not demanding or insisting. It's not a case of being summoned to the boss at work, if you have one, expecting some chastisement, or you've got a review coming, wondering what it's going to look like. Maybe you'll get, you know, a program to improve your performance. We come to Jesus and we can be confident of what we will receive. The invitation for you and for me is moment by moment, day by day, week after week, come to me. And the prerequisite for this invitation is being weary or burdened. Anyone here feel weary or burdened? I'm sure you don't have to put your hands up, because I think there'll be a lot of us who feel like that. I would suggest we all can feel like that. And this life brings lots of wearisome moments. It brings burdens that we carry. Life can take its toll on us. Pain and suffering will come our way. It probably has already done so at some point this week, last year, but it will come if it hasn't already. And how do we face life when we're wearied, when we're burdened? Where do we turn? And I don't know if this is a thing, but there'll be someone who can tell me. Do we lose ourselves in FIFA 2024? Is that a game, right? It must be a game, something like that. Or do we comfort ourselves when we're burdened and troubled with an extra glass of wine? Do we comfort ourselves by being self-sufficient and deciding, right, I'm going to the gym every day? Or do we comfort ourselves by binging on the latest Netflix series? And in and of themselves, they're not necessarily wrong. There's nothing wrong with watching a Netflix series. It's good to be healthy, to go to the gym. Nothing necessarily wrong with those things. But they will not truly lift the burdens that we carry, the cares that we carry. It might make a difference temporarily, but it will not change the outcome eventually. Sometimes life can be tiring, we've said that. And I remember hearing this phrase some time back, a long time back actually, and I'm just going to put it out there. You've probably heard it, you might not have, so it might help you. And it was this: If you're tired, go to bed. If you're weary, go to God. It's straightforward, and I thought that's always been good advice. And Jesus invites us in, right? And the struggles of life, maybe they're weighing heavily. Well, come to Jesus. I think this passage is about the struggles of weariness, as in, I'm a bit overwhelmed with circumstances. I've been going through a situation for weeks, months, or even longer. It is about that, but I think it's about even more than that. Matthew 11, 20 and 21 says this. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I've read those verses out to give us a context of Matthew 28 to 30. Jesus is drawing people in, come to me, all who are heavy laden and weary and burdened. But I think here as well, a strong part of this, it is come to him when we're struggling with life's challenges. But I think Jesus is also saying, come to me, I can relieve you of the weariness of sin, of stuff that God has put on, not God has put on us, what we've put on ourselves, what others have laid on us. And he wants to help us with that. He wants to change. And these people from Chorazin and Bethsaida have gone, Jesus, I'm not interested. I don't need you. I'm doing all right, thanks. And Jesus is saying, if you've had sin in your life, come to me and I will unload that burden. He's drawing people to himself. Life struggles can be hard, we know that. But the weight of sin also can be far too much for us to carry. And guilt can be crushing. Shame can sap our joy and our peace. But what we've got to remind ourselves is the ultimate price of sin has been paid for by Jesus. He alone can say, come to me, all who are weary and all who are burdened, and I will give you rest, rest for your souls. The ultimate peace for eternity has been won, paid on the cross. I don't know, do you remember, maybe you was a kid, maybe you weren't, but when you become a Christian, that overwhelming sense of, oh, I'm saved, I'm at peace with God. Maybe you didn't even know there was enmity between you and God, but that sense of overwhelming peace, I hope you did experience that. And I hope you continue to experience that. So there is coming to Jesus for the first time where you're wearied and burdened. And Jesus can take that sense of this is the moment when you say, I'm all in, I want you, Jesus. But it's also true for the rest of us who are Christians in this room. Day after day, we can know the peace of God. We know, you and I know, when things are unresolved, guilt hangs over us. It can be crushing. We can't look at someone in the face with those around us, but also with God. And we all sin, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. And the heart of God is so clearly revealed here. It's not that sin doesn't matter. Of course, it really does matter. That's why Jesus went to the cross and paid it all for us. And he's saying, come to me. Don't live in the shadows. Don't struggle with the weight of sin. Don't struggle with the things that beset you. Come to me and receive that rest. Receive that deep, soul-like rest that he can give you. And as I said, we can deal with the heavy burdens, the distractions. But the burdens remain when the wine bottle is empty or the Netflix series is over. Jesus alone is the one who can deal with our burdens and promise us rest, that inner peace, contentment, joy inexpressible, the love of God poured into our lives because that is who he is. And it's to be experienced, it's tangible. So we just come to him, no payment required, no putting up a front, no mask wearing. Come as you are. And sometimes, I don't know, we can be quite good. I can be quite good at putting up a bit of a front, a bit of a covering up, pretend all is well. And then that can become a well-practiced habit. This is what I do. We live with that burden. We get used to it. And Jesus has an invitation to you and me, an ongoing invitation. Today, tomorrow, the next day, the day you crash and burn, the day you mess up, come to me. Jesus is gentle and lowly. Excuse me. He draws us in. Not only does he take our burdens, but he does more than that. He offers us his yoke, a new burden, that which is light and easy. And that, I don't know, you know, I'm not, I don't know, farming's different now, right? Whoever does farming, I mean, I see them out there with tractors and things. But one day they had cattle and a yoke. And a yoke was a heavy piece of wood connecting the two cattle. What would they be called? Oxens. Yeah, those big old lumps, right? And they'd have a big lump of wood keeping them together, working in the same direction. And when you picture it, it sounds cumbersome. It sounds restricting, probably a little bit irritating and annoying for the animal. But probably at the end of the day, quite a relief when that farmer person lifts off that big lump of wood, a relief, the end of the day has come. But the picture Jesus is painting here is of the yoke being easy. Why? Because first of all, it's because of his heart towards us. He is for us. And being yoked to Jesus brings freedom, brings life, brings fruitfulness. And being yoked to Jesus is saying yes to him. I want to go your way. Your way is the best way. His yoke is easy and burden is light. And it's true and real because it is one of forgiveness, a place of deep rest in our innermost being, in the core of us. Jesus deals with the stuff that's very deep in our innermost being. He is gentle and lowly. And we see that through every page of the Gospels. And because of that, and because we are yoked to him, we can know, we can totally trust him in every circumstance. We can because of our experience of him, and we can because we can look at one another. Being yoked, being led, submitting to Jesus, having authority over us is a little bit alien in today's world. Today's world says, be yourself, govern yourself. As old, I think one of the quotes, David Beckham, live your best dream or something like that. That was his bio. Dream your own dreams. But what if Jesus really is all that he says he is through the pages of the Gospels? We can totally trust him. He will lead us into green pastures. He will continuously lead us into places of rest for our souls. Jesus comes alongside. To be yoked to Jesus means peace, means knowing the love of God. And he goes on to say, learn from me. We learn the ways of Jesus as we walk with him. And it's not about information to equip you to argue your point. You know, learning, we can often think, is an academic idea. It's an academic thing. Let's learn the ways of Jesus to be like him. Learn the ways of the kingdom of God. The life of Jesus was serving, laying down his life. And when we learn from Jesus, it's totally transforming in our innermost being and in our actions. I love it that Jesus chose the weak and the foolish, not many wise amongst us. He changes us to transform society around us, to transform people in our streets. We learn from Jesus by coming to Jesus. It's obvious. It's a journey. It's a step-by-step process. And I think what God wants us to do is remove the obstacles. And some of the obstacles is where we do put up a front, where we do to Jesus, but also to others. Let's be ourselves. He is gentle and lowly. We can come to him with confidence. He's not going to turn us away. Don't allow habits of sin to stop you, prevent you from coming to Jesus. Jesus wept for others, as I said. He reached out to the unlovable. Jesus always moved towards sinners. He moved towards people. That's his heart. Jesus is totally approachable. And Jesus wants his church to be like that. I would say, you know, no details, obviously, but this week has been a tougher week for me than usual. And I think, what is God's heart towards me? It's been a tougher week because I've been aware of a few shortcomings. But never a pleasant thing, is it? When you go, oh, I fell short here, I felt short there. And the tendency can be to just, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to do better. Well, it's good to work hard, of course it is. But I want to know God's heart when it's not all that I would like it to be in my own life. I'm going to press in. God's heart is, come to me. You're heavy laden, come to me. He is gentle and lowly. He draws me in. He never discards me. He never discards you. Come again and learn from me. Know that rest is, he's got rest for your soul. He says, give me your troubles. Pour them out onto Jesus, and he will give you rest. This series called The Heart of God is so important because it helps us to really grasp what God is like, that we can come to him with everything we've got. When we grasp God's heart, it makes no sense at all, ever, whatever you're going through, whatever stuff you've done, wherever you've made mistakes, wherever you've messed up, it makes no sense whatsoever to keep Jesus at arm's length. So these verses, the application from this passage, I think, is Jesus invites us in again and again and again. You might have the same stuff been going on for the last year, 5 years, 10 years. Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. It's a recurring invitation. Come to him and know rest for our souls. And I want us to come and enjoy rest right now. We're going to take communion. If I could get the band to come up. We're going to respond to this invitation by coming to him at the communion table. And this act of us taking communion together reminds us of Jesus' death. He died for you and me. And it reminds me as well, he's returning again for you and me if you're a Christian. We don't need any more evidence of the heart of God towards people than the cross itself. Jesus' blood shed for us. So can I get you to stand? Please, thank you, if you're able to. This morning you might come and everything's good. And that's brilliant. Praise God. Thank God for that. That's wonderful. But there might be some of us in this room who feel weary and burdened, who feel weighed down of pressures of life and all that stuff. But maybe also stuff that you've been trapped in, sin and stuff. Well, obviously, God forgives us. We keep coming back to him and asking forgiveness. But I want us to take this moment, when we take communion in a moment, to reflect on this. We're going to have a few moments where we can pray for one another. And so, if you're not a Christian in this room, if you say, I don't know Jesus, well, communion is a moment for those who are part of the family of God. And this part is not for you. And so, you know, when we go and collect the bread and the juice, the gluten-free is over that side at the back if you need that, then you stay right where you are. Unless, of course, if you want to make that first step towards Jesus today, you want to say, I'm weary, I'm blown away with all the mess in my life, and I want Jesus. Well, you too can go and get the bread and the juice, and that's your response to God, saying, I want you, Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to go and get the bread and the wine. It's not wine, it's juice, sorry. If we go and collect that, come back to our seats, and then I'll lead us through communion together. So if we make our way, get the bread and the juice, and then we'll take communion. Let's take the bread. Jesus is... body given for us. He took every burden for you and for me. Let's take the juice. Jesus' blood shed for us, that we might know peace with God. He paid the price that we know peace with God. And we're going to come and worship now. But there's moments in these sort of meetings where God wants to come and meet with us. And so if you feel wearied and burdened, it's two options. You can speak to the person near you and get them to pray for you, or you can come down the front. I know what one I'm more likely to choose, and you might do also, but I would love you to receive from God. This communion is a moment with God, encountering God, and we've just taken communion, and he says, come to me. And communion is coming to Jesus. And you might be carrying some burdens, some things in your life. It might be you want to become a Christian. You want to put your life right with God again. Then, you know, engage with someone. Ask them, can you pray for me? There's a few people down the front. If you want to come to the front, come to the front. But let's do business with God. Let's encounter him right now. We're going to come and worship. And don't miss the moment. Meet with God. Worship him, and if you want some prayer, come to the front or speak to someone next to you. Let's worship him.